the Acts of the Apostles, is Luke's account of the first 30 years or so of the church's life. It begins with the ascension of the Lord Jesus to his Father's glory 40 days after the resurrection, and it ends with St. Paul under arrest in Rome, awaiting trial and execution for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. In between the beginning and end of the Acts is the story of how the church exploded from the upper room on Pentecost. In the early days, enjoying great success in proclaiming the gospel and receiving converts, almost all of them Jews. Then begins the pushback. The apostles are arrested, threatened with torture and execution. And when that doesn't work, the violence begins. Stephen, one of the first seven deacons, is stoned to death for preaching the gospel, and he dies at the feet of a zealous Pharisee named Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, of course, on the road to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians there, meets the Lord Jesus and is changed to Paul the Apostle. Meanwhile, Peter and many of the others leave Jerusalem under the instructions of the Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Peter going to the great city of Antioch in Syria. We read that it was there that the disciples of Jesus were for the first time called Christians. And now we begin to see the main arc of the story in the Acts of the Apostles, the separation between Israel and the church. Jesus had taught the apostles during his ministry with them that his mission was not just to the Jews, but to the whole human race. But it would be a very difficult process by which they came to understand and accept that. Peter initially begins his mission, as Paul does, preaching to the Jews in each community where they go. And just as in Jerusalem, there is initially some acceptance, but then even greater opposition. And so, very gradually, the mission of the preaching of the gospel shifts from Jews to Gentiles. And the vast majority of converts, by the time Acts of the Apostles ends, are from the non-Jewish people who receive the gospel, collectively referred to simply as the Gentiles. The story of this separation between the church and Israel leads to the first major theological problem for the church to solve. And it's that we're reading about this morning in chapter 15 of the Acts. The question has arisen in the process of moving the preaching from Jews to Gentiles. The question has arisen, when a Gentile becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is it necessary for him first to become a Jew? To be taught the law of Moses? To be taught how to keep the law of Moses? And if he's a male, to be circumcised? In order to confront and answer this question, a meeting is called in Jerusalem. A meeting, Luke tells us, of the apostles and elders, as our translation has it this morning, the presbyteroi, priests. These men are prefigured during the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. 72 men are sent out in addition to the 12 apostles to assist them in the proclamation of the kingdom. They meet opposition in their preaching, Luke describes in chapter 10, and Jesus says to them, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me, God the Father." We begin to see how Jesus understands the way in which he will share his teaching authority with those who come after him, the apostles, and those who will take their place, the bishops, and those who will assist them, the elders, priests. In fact, although Luke does not give the discourse in Acts, St. Matthew tells us that at the Ascension, Jesus gives his church the Great Commission, beginning with a proclamation of his own authority as Lord and Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, the universal mission of the church, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity and teaching them all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In order to accomplish this transfer of his divine teaching authority to sinful men, the apostles, the 72, the bishops and priests who will take their place, and in order to fulfill his pledge to remain with us even as he is taken from us in his human body, his glorified, risen human body, in order to fulfill both that transfer and pledge, something else must happen. I have told you, while I am with you, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. This is why the great explosion of evangelical energy does not begin in the church until Pentecost. And it continues at every time and place where the gospel is proclaimed by those with a mandate. Remember how this passage from chapter 15 of Acts begins. They're apologizing. The apostles and priests from Jerusalem are apologizing for the preachers who have confused the people because they came out without a mandate. But when one proclaims the gospel with the mandate and the assurance of the Holy Spirit, then it is the words of Christ we hear. And that is precisely what the apostles claim in their instructions on how to answer the question, do Gentile converts to Christianity have to become Jews first? No. They send a letter with Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas that's to be read to the Gentile converts throughout the Roman Empire. And it begins this way. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. My friends, this would be blasphemy were it not true. Who can presume to speak for God? Who can presume among sinful men to forgive sins? God alone. But the messianic authority of the Lord Jesus as priest, prophet, and king, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, he transfers to sinful men, the 12, the 72, the bishops and priests who will take their place until the last day, in order that the gospel may be proclaimed to the ends of the earth and that the sacraments may be celebrated for the salvation of souls until the last day. He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the men who teach and govern and sanctify after the example of the 12 and the 72 do so not in their own names or with their own authority, but in the name of, with the authority of, indeed in the very person of Jesus Christ. This is how the Catholic Church has ever understood the sacramental ministry of bishops and priests. Now please notice, this does not mean that everything a bishop or priest says is worthy of your consent, let alone your respect. Bishops and priests are capable of uttering absurd nonsense just as much as any other man. And while we hope that the pastors of the church will be intelligent and well-educated and wise and holy, even when they are stupid or ignorant or foolish or wicked, when they transmit the gospel given by Christ to his church and preserved by the Holy Spirit, from addition or subtraction, when they do that, then it is Christ who proclaims or baptizes. Now, in the 20 centuries since that meeting in Jerusalem around the year 52, the bishops of the church have continued after this pattern to gather from time to time to confront problems, disciplinary problems, doctrinal problems, to correct false teaching, as in this case, to correct disciplinary problems in fulfillment of their responsibility to teach, sanctify, and govern the church. Sometimes these gatherings are local or regional. Other times, they're for the entire church. When they are for the entire church, we call them ecumenical councils, from the Greek word meaning the whole inhabited world. The Catholic Church numbers these ecumenical or universal gatherings of bishops at 21, the most recent being the Second Vatican Council, which met in Rome in the fall of the years 1962 to 1965. And when the bishops, in this solemn way, teach for the benefit of the whole church, we believe that they do so by the guarantee of the Holy Spirit to transmit the gospel authentically and authoritatively in such a way that there is no error in their teaching on matters of faith or morals. Again, to claim this, if it were not true, would be blasphemous. But it is the decision and the Holy Spirit and of us, the apostles claim, and so it is. One more thing for this morning. That question of the relationship between Israel and the church was one of the most difficult, fraught, and painful dimensions of Judaism and Christianity for the last two millennia. The persecution of Christians by Jews very quickly turned into the persecution of Jews by Christians. Some of the most shameful things ever done by Christians in the name of their faith were done to Jews. But God be praised, while the gospel does not change, our understanding of it does. And by the action of the Holy Spirit, over these centuries, the church has refined her understanding of the ways in which Christians should understand and relate to Judaism, both in the time of Christ and in our time. One of the insights of the Second Vatican Council is that it is impossible that the entire Jewish people should be held responsible for the crime of killing God, deicide. Moreover, it was the insight of the Second Vatican Council that there is no way to be a Christian without confessing the truth of Judaism. Pope Paul went so far as to say, we are all spiritual Semites. Jews are our elder brothers in the faith, sons and daughters of Abraham, as are we. St. Paul labored mightily over these questions, and chapters 9 and 10 of his letter to the Romans bear witness to the anguish he felt confronted with this problem. But in this morning's second lesson, the Apostle John is given a vision of the heavenly city, Jerusalem, a figure of the church in splendor. And like all the cities of his time, this is a city of stone walls resting on deep foundations. Within the city, the victorious Lamb, the risen Lord Jesus, is the glory of God and the source of all light. And all who gather round him share his glory. And the foundations and walls of this city are the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, all gathered together round the throne of the Lamb. That's the vision John saw before his death, a vision that should sustain us in our long, constantly changing, difficult path to follow the Lord Jesus in fidelity and to understand his gospel. Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Let us always receive the word as it is proclaimed by the apostles and those who take their place, guided by the Holy Spirit, receiving that word with the obedience of faith and conforming our lives to that word by actions of love. That's how we worship the Lamb once slain, the Lord Jesus Christ.